Lesson 5. Acts chapter 5, viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Acts chapter 5 is not simply a listing of the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira, or stories of miracles and persecution, but it shows how the Church of God, established upon the gospel of the water and the Spirit, preserves the purity of the gospel without compromising with false faith. This chapter clearly records what kind of boldness the completed salvation grants to believers, and how it is testified toward the world. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The end of faith, concocted by Ananias and Sapphira, through hypocritical deeds. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much? She said, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, deals with the incident of the couple Ananias and Sapphira. Their sin was not simply a matter of the offering amount being small or hiding property, but lay in deceiving the Holy Spirit and distorting the essence of the gospel. Outwardly, they appeared to be devoting themselves, but it was an attempt to introduce legalistic hypocrisy into the community of grace where sin had already ended. It shows that the church, standing upon the gospel of the water and the Spirit, no longer allows a faith that proves itself by deeds. This incident was God's powerful work to preserve the community holily. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. The early church was an era that needed signs and wonders. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. As many signs and wonders occurred through the apostles, it records the process of the gospel's propagation, saying, And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Here, the purpose of the miracles was not to establish the authority of the apostles. It was a tool for the gospel that confirmed the fact of the gospel of the water and the Spirit that had already been proclaimed. That is, that Jesus took over the sins of the world through the ministry of the baptism he received from John and took the punishment for sin on the cross, thereby saving those who believe from their sins. The fundamental reason the church grew was not because of the phenomenon of healing diseases, but because the word of the gospel of salvation, that sin has ended, was powerfully proclaimed along with the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Persecution begins again, and the power of the gospel that demolishes religious systems. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, and brought them out, and said, "Go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. The high priest and the sect of the Sadducees were filled with indignation, so they arrested the apostles and put them in prison. The reason they were so furious was that the gospel of the water and the Spirit was fundamentally demolishing the temple-centered and law-centered religious system. It was because the atonement was completed once and for all through the baptism Jesus Christ had already received from John and the cross. It was because, from now on, repetitive sacrifices of atonement were not needed. This approached the vested religious forces as the greatest threat. Acts chapter 5, verses 19 through 25. Regarding God opening the prison doors and the unstoppable proclamation of the word of life. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." The apostles were imprisoned, but the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors at night, brought them out, and commanded, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." The life spoken of here does not mean moral improvement, but speaks of the reality of salvation, where, because Jesus took over the sins of the world through the ministry of receiving baptism from John, the punishment for sin was all ended on the cross, and one is transferred from death to life. The fact that the gospel of the water and the Spirit never stops due to place or power is proven through this incident. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, revealing the value of the gospel of salvation by obeying God rather than the words of men. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Peter, standing before the council again, declares, "We ought to obey God rather than men," and testifies clearly once again to the core of the gospel. He says, "For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." The repentance spoken of here is a change of mind, and the removal of sins testifies, along with the Holy Spirit, that the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit has already been completed. Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. The defense of Gamaliel, the lawyer. What is the evidence of work born from God? When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." The Pharisee Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, advises, "For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Consequently, this shows that the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not something created by human thought, but is the work of God. By the fact that the proclamation of the gospel did not disappear, even amidst extreme persecution, but rather expanded, it proved that the source of that gospel is the work of God. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. The joy of those who were scourged by persecution made them feel the pleasure of having received the removal of sins. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The apostles are beaten and released while being forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. However, they depart from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Such joy is a privilege that only those who have been completely freed from the condemnation and judgment of sin can enjoy. Whether in the temple or in the house, they do not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ, and they testify without resting to the proclamation of the completed gospel of salvation. In conclusion, Acts chapter 5 testifies that the gospel of the water and the Spirit does not allow hypocritical faith, and that the church stands on the foundation of completed salvation, not human deeds. Persecution does not stop the proclamation of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, but rather becomes an opportunity to reveal the authenticity of the gospel. Because the baptism Jesus received from John and the blood of the cross bring the assurance that all sins of our humanity have already ended, the church did not compromise with the world and was able to preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit with joy, even before the scourge. Sermon by Paul C. Jong. The word from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 42, is a text of stern warning inserted into the record of the early church's growth. And on the surface, it looks like a scene where the death of Ananias and Sapphira and the suffering of the apostles intersect. However, If we look at this word from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit testified in God's word, we come to realize that it raises a fundamental question. What is the most dangerous sin inside the church built on the gospel of the water and the Spirit? Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession, kept back part of the price, and brought a certain part to the apostles' feet. But Peter rebuked them, saying, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" The essence of their sin was not a simple omission of offering, but that they tried to deceive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always testifies only to the fact that all sins are already completely solved through Jesus Christ's baptism and cross. But they tried to blur the purity of the gospel with their hypocrisy behind actions that looked like fruits of the gospel. This event was a stern lesson from God, showing how dangerous the attempt to add human pretense and merit on top of the gospel is. Because of this event, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. This fear was not simple terror, but awe held before God. Through this event, the early church came to realize the fact that the community must not stand on human hypocrisy or touching sharing, but must stand only on the truth of the completed gospel of the water and the Spirit. It showed that the gospel of the water and the Spirit frees people from worldly sins, but is simultaneously God's strict truth that must never be treated lightly or altered. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were wrought among the people, and believers were the more added to the Lord, believing the word of the gospel, of the water, and the Spirit. But the Bible focuses on the apostles' faith rather than miracles. This is because miracles can gather people, but cannot eliminate people's sins. And the core gospel the apostles preached was the fact that Jesus received baptism from John to have the sins of the world transferred to him, received the punishment for sin on the cross, and completed salvation through resurrection from death. The high priests were filled with indignation and put the apostles in prison, but the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors by night and said, "Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life," commanding them to preach only the gospel of the water and the Spirit of life. Standing before the council again, the apostles declared, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and removal of sins." The repentance and removal of sins spoken of here are not conditions obtained through human effort, but accepting the fact of salvation already completed by the ministry of Jesus Christ. The apostles showed that they are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him, testifying equally to the fact of salvation already accomplished. Gamaliel, a doctor of the law respected at the time, showed a cautious stance, saying, "For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." In reality, the salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ's baptism and cross did not disappear amidst any persecution, and it was proved that the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not maintained by the flow of the times or power, but is the truth that God Himself takes responsibility for. The apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name, even while being beaten. The reason they could rejoice even in suffering was because the sin problem was already ended, and they had received the removal of sins before God by faith. So they had nothing left to lose in the world. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ daily in the temple and in every house. In conclusion, Acts chapter 5 emphasizes the holiness of the church built on the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and warns that human self-righteousness put forward by those who oppose that gospel is the most serious sin. Ananias and Sapphira fell trying to add their own righteousness on top of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. But the apostles could be bold because they laid down their lives on the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Today, we too must stand firm, not on human calculation, but on the truth of salvation, completed by the baptism Jesus Christ received from John and the cross, living as witnesses of joy, not silence. What is the Gospel of the Water and the Spirit? Preached by Paul Sejong. Based on Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 32. The word from Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 32, is the passage that shows most clearly how far the early church obeyed the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and before what they never compromised. If we read this text from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by Pastor Paul Sejong, we come to realize that the boldness of the apostles did not come from individual personality or courage, but flowed from the firm assurance of faith in the already completed salvation. The council strictly commanded the apostles not to speak in the name of Jesus, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men," declaring resolutely, "This obedience is not rebellion against order, but a confession of faith regarding the hierarchy of God's authority." The apostles did not deny the order of the state, but they could never compromise before the demand to deny the word of the gospel of the truth of salvation that God had already accomplished in history. This was because the gospel that gives salvation from sin was not an individual opinion or interpretation, but an undeniable fact of the ministry of salvation that God performed directly. Instead of defending themselves before the threatening council, the apostles proclaimed the gospel, saying, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." What is emphasized here is not simply the event of the cross alone. This Jesus is the one who became the Savior by receiving baptism from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, thereby having all the sins of the world transferred to him and receiving the punishment for sin. He hung on the cross in the state of having received the transfer of the sins of all mankind once and for all through the baptism received from John the Baptist, and received the judgment for those sins on our behalf. And God publicly testified to the perfection of that ministry of atonement through the resurrection. Therefore, the cross was not a failure, but a completion, and the resurrection was the sure guarantee of salvation. In the sermon that follows, they state that God exalted Jesus Christ with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and removal of sins, revealing the essence of repentance and removal of sins. Here, repentance and removal of sins are not conditions that humans build up through merit, but are the very purpose for which God the Father established Jesus Christ as Savior, and the gift of salvation given freely to us. Repentance is not the amount of tears, but turning the direction of faith toward God, and removal of sins is the result of the gospel of the assurance of salvation that comes from believing the fact that the sins of the world were transferred to Jesus' body through the baptism Jesus received from John, and the judgment of sin was ended by the blood of the cross. The apostles proclaimed, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him," defining their position as witnesses. A witness is one who speaks exactly what they have seen, and the apostles believed and preached without addition or subtraction. The work of Jesus taking charge of the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John, the judgment of the cross, and the completion of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit also was not one who creates a new salvation, but one who assures in the heart the fact that the ministry of the already completed gospel of the water and the Spirit is true. The Holy Spirit always works together with this word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and does not acknowledge human zeal that has departed from that gospel. The reason the apostles could be so bold was because the sin problem was already ended, and they had received the assurance of being without sin before God, so they had nothing more to lose or hide. Faith, where a consciousness of sin remains, is bound to be shaken before worldly authority. But faith that believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit considers silence before the demand to deny the work God has done, to be disobedience instead. To those who know the word of the truth of completed salvation, the work of preaching the gospel of the water and the Spirit becomes a natural ministry of testimony beyond duty. In conclusion, Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 32, is asking us today whom we are obeying and what we are testifying. It is saying that we must stand on the gospel that preaches the salvation, completed by the baptism Jesus Christ received from John on the cross, just as it is, not a gospel that compromises while watching the faces of men. The church that testifies to that word of the gospel, of the water, and the Spirit together with the Holy Spirit is the Acts-like church. And within this gospel of truth, even worldly persecution is sublimated into joy. This confession that we ought to obey God rather than men is the word of the gospel of the essence of faith that must ring out equally in our lives today. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 5. Question 1. Can those who believe in Christianity today receive the blessing of salvation given by the Lord if they serve the Lord a lot within the faith of believing only in the cross? This question is not simply a matter of, is it enough if I serve diligently, but a matter of what salvation is based on. To speak from the conclusion, salvation is not received as a result of serving a lot, but is received through faith that correctly believes the content of salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished. First, the amount of service does not determine the blessing of salvation. The Bible clearly says that salvation is not the price of works, but a gift of grace. Even if a person serves the Lord by volunteering and devoting themselves a lot, and shedding tears, that service itself does not possess the power to eliminate sin. Service is the fruit of salvation, not a condition. If it were a structure where one obtains salvation if they serve a lot, the basis of salvation becomes human merit, not Jesus' ministry. If that happens, grace is no longer grace. Second, the meaning of the saying that one believes only in the cross. Many people say, "We believe in the cross," but it is important whether they know on what basis that cross resolved their sins. The cross is not a simple symbol of love, but a righteous judgment of sin regarding sin. Then, the question follows of when, where, and how the sins of the world were transferred to Jesus. If the transfer of one's own sin is not clear, the cross can remain as a vague symbol. The Bible does not explain Jesus' ministry only with the death on the cross. It was saying that Jesus received baptism from John, had the sins of the world transferred to him, and received the punishment for sin regarding those sins. This whole is the structure of salvation. If one says they believe in the cross, but their sin still remains in their heart, that may be far from the assurance of the completed atonement. Third, zeal and salvation from sin are separate matters. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The problem is not whether they believed in the Lord, but whether they made their own deeds the basis. The confession, "Did we not do many works in your name?" shows an attitude of making deeds the basis. However, the standard of salvation from sin is not how much one served, but whether one believed the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, which becomes the righteousness of Jesus. Fourth, salvation from sin depends on what gospel one believed. Salvation from sin is not completed simply by the saying, "I believe in Jesus." What and how one believes is important. Did one believe the word of the gospel, of the water, and the Spirit? That the sins of the world were already resolved once and for all? Or does it depend on believing the doctrine that one must still process sin repeatedly? If one feels that sin still remains in one's heart and tries to supplement that with zeal, there is a high possibility that the center of that faith lies in one's own effort, not in believing Jesus' completed ministry. Fifth, conclusion. One does not receive salvation automatically just because one serves the Lord a lot. Salvation is not determined by the amount of service. Salvation comes through faith, believing that the ministry of salvation Jesus accomplished is perfect within the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Service is not a condition, but a result, and deeds are not a basis, but a fruit. The important question is not how much I have served, but whether I correctly believe the gospel of salvation that Jesus accomplished. Salvation from sin is not built upon human zeal, but is built upon the truth of salvation accomplished on the cross by the Son of God, receiving the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism received from John, and receiving the punishment of sin. Question 2. Can human righteousness be mixed into the salvation received through faith, believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit? The core of this question is whether human righteousness can be mixed within the basis of salvation. To speak from the conclusion, if one obtains salvation through faith, believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, human righteousness cannot enter into the basis of that salvation. This is because the moment even a little bit of human righteousness enters, it is no longer salvation resulting from the grace of salvation. First, the structure of the word of salvation itself is centered on God's righteousness. The gospel of the water and the Spirit is not a result of humans adding human righteousness. It is that Jesus took charge of the sins of the world through the baptism received from John. The judgment for those sins was accomplished on the cross, and that salvation was completed through the resurrection from death. Such a structure of faith is a structure of believing entirely in God's righteousness, and the human is only a believer, not a participant in that work. If my depth of repentance, my devotion, my decision, and my years of faith enter here as a partial basis of salvation, at that moment, salvation becomes a mixed structure. However, the Bible calls salvation grace, and grace becomes no longer grace the moment human righteousness is added. Second, self-righteousness must not enter into the faith believing the truth. Self-righteousness does not appear only as overt pride revealed outwardly. Sometimes it permeates in a very religious appearance. If thoughts like, "Still, I believe more seriously than others. God will acknowledge me because I devoted myself like this." Or, "I am okay because I repent more when I sin," create a sense of security of salvation. The center has already shifted from the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The center of the gospel is, "I can do nothing by myself regarding the work of eliminating my sins." Third, the life after salvation and the problem of self-righteousness. After receiving salvation from sin, a good life resulting from faith can appear. Obedience to God's word, service, and fruit can follow. However, that fruit of salvation is a result, not a condition of salvation. The problem is making that fruit the basis of salvation again. That is when self-righteousness seeps in. True gospel faith confesses, "I am still weak, but the basis of my salvation is not my state, but only the ministry where Jesus received the transfer of the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John and completed the judgment of sin on the cross." Fourth, perfect righteousness is only the one person, Jesus Christ. The righteousness the gospel of the water and the Spirit speaks of is not righteousness humans create. It is not that I maintain salvation by becoming righteous gradually, but that I am one who has already become righteous, because Christ's righteousness was given to me. If one thinks that self-righteousness becomes the basis of salvation even a little, that thought must be broken down. However, one must know that human righteousness is always imperfect. Therefore, the gospel excludes human righteousness. This is because perfect righteousness exists only in God's righteousness. Fifth, conclusion. There is no gap for self-righteousness to enter inside the salvation of one who obtains salvation from sin by believing the gospel of the water and the Spirit. There is no reason for it to enter, and it must not enter. Salvation is faith, standing 100% upon God's righteousness. The moment self-righteousness arises, the assurance of salvation shakes, the grace of salvation diminishes, and a sense of merit arises. True faith lies in the confession, "I was a sinner, and the Lord accomplished my salvation all alone." The salvation that keeps that confession from shaking stands upon the faith, believing the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit given by the Lord.